Father God, today as we open up your word, we pray that you would open it up to us. Give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that understand, Lord. May we be the good ground where the word is sown. Father God, we pray that it produces something in each and every one of our individual lives. God, we don't just ask this blessing on ourselves, also we would ask it on all the churches that are preaching and teaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet. We love them, Lord, and we bless them as you would bless us this day. In Jesus' mighty name, we're all in agreement, and we say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today, as you have in a seat, get your Bible out. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We're going to continue our study in Hebrews, chapter 3. And I've entitled today's message, Building with God. Each and every one of us in our lives is building something. Some of us are building relationships. Some of us are building a home, building a family. Some of us might be building a career or an education. Some people build their neighborhood. Some people build their community. Some people have built up walls or tried to build barricades away from society and away from others. Whatever you're doing in life, you're building something. You're going to build into your family, build into your friends, build into your own life. And the Word of God is very clear that each one of us is building something. And you can choose to build with or without God. Today, we're trying to learn how to build with God. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse number 4 says this, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Now, right there, we have an indication that the very fact that you see something built, something standing in front of you, something organized and put together, something held up, means that somebody was there doing something with that. That makes sense, doesn't it? In fact, the reason why we know that is because if there is a creation, we can logically say, well, there must be a creator. That's why I don't understand these people who call themselves wise and call themselves knowledgeable who would try and explain to me that something can come out of nothing. See, it simply doesn't work. The laws of science state otherwise over the theories that people have about what could have happened. The Bible is very clear that because there is a creation, we can say, okay, I see that there's something built, therefore there must be someone who was the builder. Therefore, since something can't come out of nothing, it shows us that God is the one who built everything, and it confirms the Word of God, which states that. Now, Jesus Christ holds everything together by the power of His Word, and you and I now, like our Father in His image, are building something in our lives. We may not be building the heavens and the earth as God did, but we are building things here on the earth, building our lives, building for the future. In fact, the concept is continued on in Scripture, throughout Scripture, about building our lives. Let's take a look at another passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, a couple books back. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 9, and we're going to read through verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9 says this. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Everybody say fellow workers. "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Everybody say building. See, we see this concept of building throughout the Scriptures. Let's read on. It says in verse number 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Stop right there for a moment. So he says, I've come along and I've done my job. I've been a wise master builder. I've laid a foundation. I've started some things. And now other people are going to come and build on that foundation. But look at the warning that he gives. He says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. In other words, if you build the wrong way, you're going to get the wrong results. If you build a structure that's very weak, it could come crashing down on or around you. If you build something with the wrong materials, if you have a fire or an earthquake or you have a flood or something like that, it's going to be wiped out. That's why Jesus said that there was a wise builder and a foolish builder. The wise builder built on the rock, and when the rain descended, the floods came up, that the house stood strong and steady. Why? Because he built the right way. He took heed how he built, and he built on the right foundation. But he said the foolish builder wanted some beachfront property and didn't really care about foundations or anything like that, so he built on the sand. Well, you know the story. The rains came down, the floods came up, that house fell, and Jesus says, great was its fall. You see, each and every one of us are building something in our lives, and we've got to watch out how we build. Let's take a look at the next verse. Verse number 11, "So for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So now we see that Jesus is that rock. And that as we build our lives as Christians, that we are to build as a wise master builder. That we can have a foundation in Jesus Christ. And as we build on that foundation as wise master builders, that we can have a life that is lasting. Now, I know that this is talking to believers, and I'll show you this in a moment. It's not just talking about the unbelievers versus the believers. This is talking to us as believers, how we build our life. Very important. Take a look at verse 12. It says, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," verse 13, "each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." You say, "Well, Pastor Dan, that sounds like believers and unbelievers. The day of judgment. That means that the fire of God is going to hit our lives. And if we're Christians, we'll show up. But if we're not Christians, we won't show up." Really, let's read on and find out if that's true. Take a look at the next verse. It says in verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Notice the words, "he himself will be saved." That's not people that are going to hell. That's not talking about the sheep and the goats. That's talking to Christians. So you and I, as Christians, need to be careful how we build our lives, because there's going to be a day that is a believer's judgment where God tests the work that we did as Christians. And if it endures, we receive a reward. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the category of people I want to be in. I like receiving rewards. I like it when I do a good job and somebody gives me a little attaboy. Pat on the back. "Hey, good job. Glad you did that. Hey, look at that. It works out." Now listen, I don't care if anybody here on earth ever gives me a pat on the back. If I get that one pat on the back from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when I go into eternity, because that's the one that counts. That's the one that's lasting. So he says, we got to be careful how we build. We got to watch the materials that we use. Take a look back at verse number 12. It says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw." Six building materials that we could build with. Now, let me ask you a question. If fire hits gold, silver, or precious stones, what happens? Usually it's purified. Usually it comes out clear. You hit gold, silver, or precious stones with fire, it's really not going to change it that much. If anything, it'll burn up things that don't belong in there. That's why they take a crucible for silver, and they put the silver in there, and they heat that thing up with fire, and it purifies the silver and gets rid of any of the dross, any of the stuff that doesn't belong in there. So God's going to test our work. He's going to apply fire to it, and if it's gold, silver, or precious stones, it's going to remain, and we'll get a reward. But if we use wood, hay, or straw, what happens when those things are hit by fire? Burns up, right? It's gone. It means we'll suffer loss, yet we will be saved as one through the fire. So it's very important how you and I build our lives. I heard a little story that I believe beautifully illustrates what we're talking about today. The story's about a carpenter. He was a master craftsman. He would build a house from start to finish, framing all the way through finished carpentry. This guy was very skilled and would build custom homes. At the end of his life, he was wrapping it up and getting ready to retire. And so he went to his boss and he was getting everything in order to retire. And the boss said, "Hey, I want you to build one more house for me." And the guy said, "No, look, I'm ready to retire. I don't want to build any more houses. I'm done. I need to rest. I'm getting on in years. My bones just ache, and I just don't have the strength in me anymore. I can't build any more homes." The boss said, "This is a very important job. I need somebody with your skill. No one else can do what you do the way that you do it. And it's very important to me. This one last house, if you could do this for me, it'd be a huge blessing to me." Reluctantly, the carpenter agrees, and he builds the home. But, you know, he's just not into it. He builds it haphazardly. He just barely gets by on his inspections. Builds it quickly, doesn't put the time or the effort into it, doesn't put the normal work that he would do into it. He doesn't really line up things the way that he usually does with the moldings, and there's cracks and there's different things exposed, and he just kind of rushes through the job. At the end of it, he goes back to his boss and he says, there's your house, I finished it, and you know, we're clear, we've passed all the inspections, we're done. Now I'm going to retire." The boss says, "One more thing before you go. I have a gift for you to thank you for all the work that you've done for me over the years." And he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out the keys to the house. And he says, "The house that you just built, I'm giving to you as a present." You see, many of us don't picture our lives as something that's going to impact eternity or matter or go on into eternity. But God says, based on how we build here on the earth, that when we go before the judgment, that it will be tested with fire, and then God is going to reach into his pocket and hand us a reward based on what we've done here on the earth. See, if we had that in mind as we lived our lives out, we would live our lives very differently. We would place an importance on the things that we do. But sometimes we devalue who we are and what we do, and we think it's insignificant. God's not watching. God doesn't care. God is over there in the sweet by and by. When I get there, I'll get my reward. As long as I give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm okay. But listen, I don't want to get to heaven and have my works burned up. I want to be the kind of person that when I get to heaven, the fire hits it, and there's still something standing, and God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I believe that you want that kind of life too. Therefore, we must be very careful how we work in order to have a lasting building that goes on into eternity. So today, I want to talk to you about how faithful builders work. A couple of things that I believe that God spoke to me to give to you today about how faithful builders work so that we can build our lives in a way that lasts into eternity. Are you ready for this today? All right, good. I'm glad that three of you are. How about the rest of you guys? Are you ready for this today? Amen. There you are. Thanks for showing up. Number one is how faithful builders work. We work in cooperation with God. We work in cooperation with God. See, God has a plan for your life. I don't know if anybody told you this. It may sound cheesy. It may sound like a catchphrase. But listen, the truth is that God has a plan for your life. The Bible says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Therefore, God knows the outline. God is the one who architects our life. He lays out the blueprint for us. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans of good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." You see, God has a plan. He has an outline. He has something for you to do in your life. God lays out an amazing life before us and says, if you will follow my plan and work in cooperation with me, you are going to build for eternity. But if you're not working in cooperation with God, then you would be working against God. Let me show it to you in the Word. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 127. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put it up for you on the overhead. But I would encourage you to start bringing your Bible because we open it up every time we get together. Psalm 127, we're going to start in verse number 1. Psalm 127, verse 1 says this. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now let's read that first part again. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now let me ask you a question. Who's building the house? I'm sorry, that's a trick question because there's two entities that are building in there. One is the Lord builds the house. The other is the laborers who labor, right? So it can't just be me on my own. That's not going to get the job done. And God will do his part, but I've got to get in there and do something with him. Now, if I get in there and do something without him, it doesn't make a difference. Why? Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, let me give you a natural illustration of this that I think will help you to understand. In a natural house, right, if there's a building being built, there usually is a developer, somebody who's providing the vision. They see that they want to do something, they want to build a tract of homes, or they want to build a building, something like that. They provide the resources, the capital, they provide the money for it. There is a general contractor that they hire who oversees all the operations, gets people in order, gets things in order, makes sure that stuff is going according to the plan. There's an architect that maps out a plan, and then they give that to the general. The general goes and hires subs, and the subs come in, and they do the work of building that building altogether under the direction of the general contractor. Now, in this illustration, God would be the developer, the one who has the vision, the one who has the wisdom. God would be the architect, the one who maps out the plan. God would also be that general contractor who's calling the shots. But you and I are those subs who come under the authority of God, and unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You see, when you and I come into agreement and in cooperation with God, with the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we are going to build a lasting building for eternity. Some of you guys are getting a hold of this. You see, if you have a general contractor, he's going to make sure that they don't put up the drywall before they put the electrical in, right? Why? Because if you put up the drywall first, how are you going to get those wires in the walls? You're going to make sure that they put in the insulation before the drywall goes down. They're going to make sure that they frame the house and make sure that they've got all the proper things before they put the stucco and the paint on. Otherwise, you're going to have chaos and you're not going to have something that's lasting. In the same way, God is looking out over our lives, and if we can get into the manual for our lives, God has outlined for us how we ought to live our lives in His Word, and therefore, as you get into the Word of God, you see the plan, you see the blueprint, and then you can carry out God's direction for your lives. Same thing when you come to church. When you come to church, you hear the wisdom of God for your life. This is the way. Walk in it. See, God wants to speak to you and tell you how to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And every time you hear the Word of God, you get the direction of God for your life. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I don't see my specific situation in the Word of God. You see, I'm making decisions. I'm making choices. I want to know what the will of God is for my life, but I don't see it plainly written out here in the Word. Well, then listen, you can ask the general contractor. He's the Holy Spirit. And all you got to do is pray and ask Him. And the Bible says that He is the anointing that will teach you. You don't have need of someone else to teach you. The anointing will teach you. God will show you the way that you are to go in your life. How faithful builders work. We are to work, number one, in cooperation with God. I love what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, we are not merely passive, nor yet does God do some and we do the rest. But God does all and we do all. God produces all. We act all. God is the only proper author and fountain. We are the only proper actors. We are in different respects wholly passive and wholly active. How faithful builders work, number one, is in cooperation with God. Number two, how faithful builders work is with God's ability. I'm going to make a statement. I want you to think about this, thinking about with God's ability. And here's the statement, that God would not require us to do something that He didn't also give us the ability to do. Think about that for a second. Let me say it again. God will not require us to do something that He didn't also give us the ability to do. So God gives us His grace. Grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. See, God would never say to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," if we couldn't do it in Him. Let me give you an example of this. Righteousness. God wants us to be righteous. But in our own self, we can't do it. Why? Because we live in these sinful flesh bodies, right? There's a sin nature on the inside of us that's going to mess up. That the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we cannot be righteous in ourself. But when we die to ourself, and when we give God all of our heart and all of our life, when we're born again, then all of a sudden we enter into Christ Jesus, the grace of God comes into our life, and now, based on God's ability, we now are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we can carry out the works of God, the practice of righteousness in each and every one of our lives. See, God doesn't require anything of us that He doesn't also give us the ability to do. God would not ask you to build a life for eternity that He didn't also empower you to do it. Are you listening today? Turn back with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. You were there in 1 Corinthians before. We're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians this time, chapter number 6. We're going to take a look at verse number 1, starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. It says these words, "We then as workers together with Him." There's that cooperation with God once again. "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Notice that He says, we are pleading with you as workers together, people who are cooperating with God, that you do not receive the grace of God and then do nothing with it. That means that it's in vain. You see, if God has given you a gift, if God has given you an ability, He doesn't want it to lie dormant on the inside of you. God doesn't want His grace sitting on the shelf of your heart collecting dust. God wants you to break it out, to break it open, and whatever He pours into your life, He wants you to pour that thing through your life into your efforts, into your family, into your neighborhood, into your friends, into your coworkers, into wherever you're at and whatever you're doing as you're building your life for eternity. With your words, with your deeds, with your faith, with bringing other people into the kingdom of God, whatever you're doing to build for eternity, God is saying, I have given you the ability, do not let it lie dormant on the inside of you. You guys are looking at me funny this morning. Maybe it's too cold outside for you to be awake yet, but we'll get you heated up here in a moment. Take a look at verse number 2. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What is He saying? Well, let me ask you something. Do you sometimes feel like when you're praying to God about a situation in your life that your prayers are just bouncing off the roof? Sometimes we feel like, God, I'm going through this situation. I need your ability. I need your help, God. And all I feel like my prayers don't go any further than the four walls of my room. We feel like God has abandoned us and like we're out there on our own. Listen, God is not distant. God is not far away. The Bible tells us, for He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. Let me tell you something, saints. If you feel like you don't know what's going on and you've been praying with no response, God is speaking you today, right now, by the Spirit of God. He is saying, I have heard your prayers. Be encouraged today. Take a look at this. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. God has already given you what you need to succeed in life. He's given you the Word, and He's given you His Spirit. God has poured out His grace, His ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. Now it's your turn to work in cooperation with God with the ability that God supplies. God will work on your behalf. Don't let His ability lie dormant within you. Get to work with God. How faithful builders work. Number one, in cooperation with God. Number two, with God's ability. God will give you the wisdom, the strength, everything you need. Number three today, how faithful builders work. Last thing for today is with God's supply. You say, well, how is that any different than ability? Well, ability is strength. Ability is wisdom. Ability is the energy to do something. Supply is the resources that you're using to build. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor Dan, I need a supply. If I just had money, I'd be okay. Why doesn't God give me the money? Listen, God's not interested in any of that. God will give you the supply of whatever you need. You need food, God will give you food. You need clothes, God will give you clothes. You need friends, God will give you friends. You need wisdom, God will give you wisdom. Whatever it is you need to build your life, God will supply your life with whatever you have need of. Yes, sometimes that's money. Sometimes that's connections. Sometimes that's favor. Sometimes that's an open door. You see, God will supply your life with whatever you need to get it done, and then He'll give you the ability to go forward and do it. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Past the book of Hebrews and the book of James, you will find the book of 1 Peter. If you hit Revelation or Maps, turn around and come back. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, taking a look at verse number 10 and verse number 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 says this. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now I want you to notice something about this verse. Number one thing is that it says, as each one. Well, who's that? It's us, right? That's you and 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 you, 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 me, right? All of us. As each one individually has received a gift. Now, I know you didn't come to church to learn grammar today, but I'm going to ask you a question that has to do with grammar. That word received, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? Past tense, right? So, as each one has already in the past received a gift. Maybe you didn't know this. Maybe nobody told you. Maybe you never realized it or you devalued it. But I'm here today to tell you something. God has given you a gift. You have something in your possession that is a gift of God. It is the supply of God to build your life. You already have it. But take a look at what He says. Minister it to one another. Whatever that thing is, whatever that gift is, whatever God has put in your hand, minister. What does that mean, minister? That means serve it up. That means get it out, dust it off, and use it to build your life and the lives of others. Whatever God has put in your hand. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, back to our construction illustration, a steward is somebody who oversees, somebody who makes sure that things are going on, that the resources are placed in the right place at the right time, making sure that the electrical goes up before the drywall, which goes up before the top coat, which goes up before the paint, you know. So a good steward is somebody who's overseeing, somebody who's administrating, somebody who is using properly the gift that was given. So as good as each one has received a gift already in the past, minister or serve it up to one another as good stewards, overseers, and administrators of the manifold grace, the ability of God. Then he goes on and he gives us a natural illustration. Verse number 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if you're going to get up and speak, don't let it be your words. Let it be the supply of words that God gives. When you speak, it's not you. Now it's the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Look at the next part. If anyone ministers, well, we just learned what ministers means, right? It means to serve it up. If anybody is going to serve in an area, if you're going to help out, if you're going to get involved, if you're going to volunteer, whatever you're going to do, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the question today is what is your gift? What has God put in your hand to do? Whatever it is that God has given to you, use that to build the kingdom and the glory of God. Harry Truman said, I found that the men and women who got to the top were those who did the jobs they had in hand with everything they had of energy and enthusiasm and hard work. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I don't have a gift. I can't speak like you speak. I can't play an instrument like they played. I can't sing like they sang. I can't even rap like Pastor Joe. I don't have any gifts. But God is saying, what's in your hand? What is it that God has placed in your hand to do? Whatever that is, do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go after it. Use the grace and the ability of God, and God will supply you with what you need. Sometimes people say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just a plumber. What can God do with a plumber? Well, I heard about a plumber in England who got a hold of the Holy Spirit, or should I say the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And he went from being a very bad man, went from being just a natural plumber to a man of God. Somebody who operated in gifts, in healings, in signs, miracles, and wonders. People were raised from the dead under his ministry. He wrote books. You want to know what his name is? Smith Wigglesworth. You say, well, Pastor Dan, hold on a second, because I grew up in San Bernardino. At one point, my family was living in our car. What could God do with somebody who is living in their car? I mean, we are the lowest of the low on the totem pole. How could God use us? Well, listen, listen, listen. There's somebody in Texas who was living in his car with his family. He eventually got a hold of God, or should I say God got a hold of him. And now he's one of the greatest pastors in one of the largest churches in America, and he's also a movie producer and a record producer. His name is Bishop T.D. Jakes. Maybe you heard of him. What's going on? God gets a hold of people and takes whatever they have in their hand, and as they work together in cooperation with God, they see the extraordinary life that God has laid out from before them, and they walk in his grace, his ability, and his supply. We can find this in the Word. The disciples come to Jesus after a long day of ministry and say, Jesus, we're tired, we're hungry, send these people away to get them something to eat because they're getting weary. Jesus says, you feed them. We feed them. We don't have enough money. All the money in, you know, the town couldn't feed all these people. I mean, come on. Where would we get enough stuff for them? Jesus says, what do you got in your hand? What do you have? Bring it to me. And they say, well, we got this little boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus breaks it, gives thanks, and then disperses it at the hands of the disciples. And they picked up 12 basketfuls afterward that were left over. Why? Because they took what they had in their hand and they worked in cooperation with God, with His plan, carried it out in His ability, His way, and God supplied the needs for all the people. Amen. Amen. What can't God do in your life? You see, money wasn't the answer for the disciples. Money wasn't the answer. It was what they had in their hands. They had a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes that fed 5,000 men, not to mention women and children, could have been 10 to 15,000 people that God fed with what they had in their hand. Here's Moses. Moses has a call of God on his life. God is telling him, you are going to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of slavery that they're in. Moses, I am sending you to the elders of Israel. I want you to speak these words to them. Moses said, what if they don't believe me? God, what if they reject me? God says, what's in your hand, Moses? What's in your hand? Moses takes a look, and there's his shepherd's staff. He says, cast it to the ground. He throws it down. It becomes a snake. God says, pick it back up. Reach out your hand. Pick it back up. He picks it back up. It turns back into his staff. He says, Moses, I want you to take your hand, and I want you to put your hand in your bosom. And as you do, when you pull it out, it will be leprous, white as snow. Take that same hand and put it back into your bosom, and then when you take it out, it'll be restored just like the other one. They're going to believe you, Moses. Why? Because I've graced you, given you the ability, and also I've given you the supply of what you need in your hand in order to succeed. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what walk of life you're coming from. You might be a single mom in this place wondering what God could do with you. Let me ask you a question. Do you know who the number one evangelist is on the planet today? Mom. Why? Because mom is the one dragging the kids to church. I believe that there are some big crowns in heaven for mamas who unwaveringly, in faith, took their kids to church, made them get into Sunday school, made them come back to church, and taught them in the ways of the Lord. God took a single mom in this church, partnered her up with a great man of faith. They became the senior pastors, and now Pastor Deborah is one of the greatest ministers on the planet, sought after in conferences all over the world. Never devalue what God has placed in your hand. Many times we overlook what we already have available to us that God has provided. Use your gifts and talents, anything else that God places in your hand. Use it with the grace, the ability that God gives, and walk in cooperation with God. Three things that we learned today, how faithful builders work. Number one is faithful builders work in cooperation with God. Follow the plan of God. Follow the blueprint of life. Read the manual. Get in church. Get in prayer. Number two, do it with God's ability. Don't do it on your own. Don't do it in your strength. You're going to run out. But God has an endless supply for you. And finally, do it with God's supply. Whatever God has put in your hand, give it back to the Master. He will multiply it and give it back to you in abundance. And He will take care of your every need. If you got something from the Lord today, come on, give Him a great big praise. Hallelujah.